In the first few chapters of Acts, the church is booming. But when the church is booming and there's a lot of fruit happening, guess what's going to come? Hardship, persecution, conflict.
Like the sore muscles after a really good workout, nobody likes persecution or suffering inside of the church. But how essential and necessary it is the subject of our time today, here on Abounding Grace, as Pastor Chris Gordon returns us to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, the apostles on trial, and the reason why persecution comes to the church. Let's catch up with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, shall we, as we take a look at these apostles on trial. Here's Pastor Chris with today's broadcast now of Abounding Grace.
Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to read this morning through the first 22 verses. This is the word of the Lord. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. There ends the reading of God's word. This is one of those passages this morning that maybe we've read and really don't feel the full thrust of it or really what's happening. If we can set it in our own culture and own time, it helps a little bit to understand what this would be like. I don't think anyone here this morning would disagree that in the course of your lives, things have been so good living here that we really haven't faced much opposition for the faith at all. Really. Really. We, of course, have heard about Christians for a long time. We've read the books. We've heard the stories. We know in many other countries that Christians are tortured and they're killed for their faith. We sort of recoil in horror at the thought of that. We wonder, of course, where it's all going for us. The times are a-changing. We know that. I wonder how soon it will be when preaching Jesus will be called, exclusively will be called, a hate speech and hate crime? Do you fear the future that way? Do you fear the future? You fear where it's going. You wonder where it's going. Of course we do. We think about these things a lot. We look at the little ones running around and think, what are they going to have to face? Well, I can say this, in light of all of this, church history, that church has always flourished. God's people have always flourished, and they've always grown under this testing and persecution. It's really a remarkable thing. But it's not always flourished when everything has been Christianized, when we slap Christian on everything. Not always flourished. What has been the consequence of the church in the United States of not having to face opposition and persecution for the faith? Well, it has created, in the most simple way to say it, it has created a situation in which we are no longer willing to say anything is wrong. Or we're caught on the other end of the spectrum fighting all the wrong things, fighting over all the wrong things, and all of our priorities are all mixed up and all bad. We just don't really connect with the Bible of what it means, and you know this, we don't really connect with the Bible of what it means to contend earnestly for the faith, or wage the good warfare, or put on the armor of God. All kind of foreign concepts to us to some degree, isn't it? A little bit. Satan actually loves this environment. This is why Revelation's been helpful. He's got two tools. He will either, and his ultimate goal is to turn authorities on God's people to persecute them and to snuff them out, or he's going to use Babylon and just fill them up with everything so that they stand for nothing. That's his tool. That's what Revelation has been showing us, that he can give a situation and a place where everybody is in ease, nobody stands for anything, and nobody cares about doctrine anymore because they're so busy with their easy lives. Kills priorities that way, doesn't it? The lake, the ball game, a life of ease. Satan loves that. That's his plan for your life. Don't stand for anything. Be uncommitted. And if you're pressed, call it legalistic so you don't have to deal with it. That's our time. That's our time. That's when we live. But we know. We've been studying enough. We've seen enough history to know. Satan's ultimate goal is to persecute and destroy. So he is, in his ultimate goal, working. After he's flooded a people with ease, he's working to turn it on them. That's what he's going to take away. That was the removal of Babylon. That's when the beast turns on Babylon. He's going to take it all away, and then he's going to persecute. This is what he wants to do. Imagine him doing that to an uncommitted people. When it comes, they scatter like roaches. Persecution has had the effect of refining the church. It's like an apple tree. I tried to grow an apple tree one time. The thing grew out of control. And I asked somebody, why are there no apples on the tree? You got to prune the thing. And when you cut the thing way back, you get real fruit. You get real fruit. So see the dilemma and dynamic of this. Satan loves to persecute, and yet it's through that God flourishes his church. He prunes and it grows. That's this. Persecution has the effect, and hardship has the effect in all the forms that it comes, and you know this in your own personal lives. Hardship, when things come on us, all of a sudden, has the effect of refinement. It then produces the soil and the place for there to be real and lasting fruit. And now that's already what's happening in the book of Acts. It's just amazing to study this, that already they're facing this. In the first few chapters of Acts, the church is booming. But when the church is booming and there's a lot of fruit happening, guess what's going to come? Hardship, persecution, conflict. And it's not surprising then that this is exactly what we have already so early in the book. We don't see in the midst of this scared apostles. This is what I love about this. This is where the encouragement comes today. We don't see scared apostles. We don't see them retreating. In fact, we keep reading about a boldness that keeps coming over these guys. Did you notice that word there? They had boldness. This was, in the midst of hardship, the moment to be bold. And it's just booming the church. In fact, we encounter this boldness by the Spirit that is meant today to have all of us pause and say, none of the ways that we think and what we think is going to work, it's all backwards in God's economy. And so you have to think of things this way. You have to look at these stories of Scripture and look at how God's wisdom is prevailing in the very circumstances that we would think it's all coming apart. You see? We have to think that way. And so this becomes, in the midst of hardship, the greatest opportunity. This is the point of this passage this morning. This becomes the greatest opportunity for witness in the hardship. And you can apply that personally. We're going to apply this corporately as a church. But we have to look at it this way. Whatever hardship it is, it becomes the greatest opportunity for witness. Remember, you are my witnesses. That's how this book started. Well, the Lord has now put them in a situation where that witness is going to flourish. In the situation you would never think it's going to work. And it does. So much so that in the next chapter, when they're beaten for their faith, I've never been beaten for my faith. When they're beaten for their faith, they run out and they rejoice. Why? We're counted worthy to be beaten for his name. See? We get to suffer for Jesus this way? Well, that's before us this morning. The preaching of Jesus as raised from the dead has ignited the first persecution. And it's meant to help us understand the nature of the struggle, to incite us to boldness in doing what we do. So what we have here then is the conflict escalating, the questioning begins, and the warning, a severe warning is made. You can break down the passage that way by here the conflict, the questioning, and the warning, and seeing how the apostles handled this great challenge. You'll remember last time, something wonderful has just happened, hasn't it? This has been a really exciting book to see. The gospel spread to the ends of the earth. Peter and John and the apostles had come up to the temple to pray. They had healed that man by the power of the Lord. Remember, that man who was over 40 years old at Solomon's porch, who was lame. His legs were out, and they had healed him. That had provided, of course, as all the miracles do in the Bible, had provided the goal of that, a great witness for Jesus' name. And we saw what they did. They then began to preach Jesus raised from the dead. That was the second sermon of Acts. Today we're coming into the third sermon of Acts. But a wonderful message was proclaimed. Just wonderful. In only the second sermon of Acts, what has this caused now? Second sermon, third chapter, what has all this caused? Well, now the trouble begins. That's beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Interesting, isn't it? Who is this? This is the priest, captain of the temple, the Sadducees. In fact, in verse 5, we read that it brought together all the great ones of Jerusalem. It brought together the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas, the high priest Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and everyone else from the mob-like family who had taken down Jesus. These are the same figure. Can you imagine the frustration? This just doesn't go away, does it? Here they are again. It says that they were so annoyed that they ran on them. They ran on them, they grabbed them, they laid hold of them, and they arrested them so that they were put in prison for the night. Now, I find this to be a very important moment and something we can learn a lot from. The conflict. The conflict. What was it? Why are they mad? Well, who is this coming from? I think that's the first thing to raise here. These were the very people who had delivered Jesus, the same officials, just 6 weeks later now. They are back in front of us, and they are furious. They're annoyed. They're really bothered. Here is now this entire group of people, and this thing is spreading like wildfire. Well, it says that they were annoyed for one great reason. Because they preached Jesus as raised from the dead. Interesting. I want you to think about the scenario for a minute. Here are these apostles, and now they're running around saying, God raised his son. Do you see the dilemma for a minute? Do you see the dilemma? You have a choice at this point. You're either going to repent for what you did to God's son, or you're going to have to do whatever is in your power to stop it, just like last time, because that's a message that implicates you. It puts you on trial. They know what this means for them. In other words, all these people are believing now. All these people are believing that the one they put to death was God's son, and that God, their God, raised his son because of their lawlessness. And now they have to reckon with that. So what do you do? It's either all false. We've just made this all up. These guys are running around preaching this, and you've got 5,000 people who have attached onto it now, and this thing's spreading like wildfire. It's either all false or it's true. And if it's true, you're in trouble because you killed God's son. See it? Well, everyone look at what happens here in verse 4. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number came to be about 5,000. So people are hearing and they're repenting. They are saying in agreement, we did this to God's son. And as they're preaching, all this, these people are coming in and they're accepting the blame for it. Now, they weren't even the ones who really put their hands on Jesus and struck him. The soldiers are mentioned here and whipped him and punched him in the face. They're not even the ones who really did that, but they're accepting the blame for it. And the church is booming. The Lord is adding thousands to the church. What are they furious at? The doctrine. Remember the beginning, Acts 2:42, they committed themselves in priorities to the doctrine, to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, of prayers. They were committed to this, and as they were committed to this, this thing is just taking off. Now the reason I believe this is so important is it gets to the heart of the conflict in the Christian faith and the heart of its conflict in the world. Here are, at the beginning of this, remember the plan of Acts. It starts in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here they are first in Jerusalem. Who is this then? Here are the most religious. Here are the most wealthy. Here are the most fastidious people keeping the law. Here are the most positioned people who should have known better. They should have listened. The Savior was right in front of them. He walked right in front of them. He taught right in front of them. He healed right in front of them. And they killed him. But now comes his preachers. And his preachers are doing the same thing. And the same thing's happening all again. They're coming with clarity now. It's amazing. They're coming with such clarity and boldness. And they're preaching. And all these people are responding. And they're hearing. And they're believing. And this has ignited among these people a fury of response. Those in Jerusalem, the leaders, will not believe. I find that fascinating. That by the end of the book, Paul's going to be dealing with opposition from the Romans. But not first. Not first. Remember the gospel in Acts, you'll see the program is first taken to the Jews. And when they reject it, it would expand to the Gentiles. That principle is very important for the book of Acts. First, it was to those whom God sent the gospel first. Do you realize that whenever you have, among long-standing religious traditions, whenever you have clear, bold preaching of the gospel, it will create opposition from within. It will. Why? Well, what we're seeing here is that those who refuse to believe it, usually the most prestigious, get intensely angry with the message that is changing the lowly and the common people, when the message is saving other people. It's the strangest thing, isn't it? That among the most religious of people, I could preach morality. I could preach rules for living. I could preach general morality. I could do it all in a vague kind of way so that everyone leaves and walks away unchanged and no one is bothered with that. It did nothing. But preach Jesus raised from the dead, we've got a problem. We should learn from this. There would not have been any conflict if the apostles went into the synagogues and started preaching the law, right? Started preaching duties. No conflict. But once the message became very personal, once the message got to the heart, it started dividing. See, if the message that we preach is Jesus raised from the dead, the situation is no different today. We have to address why it was necessary. I mean, this is one of the things we say, Jesus raised from the dead. We just sort of rolls off our tongue and we don't think about it. But what it's doing here and showing us are the implications of a message that's being proclaimed to you. The one who was murdered has been raised. And all these people took the blame for that. What does that mean for those who won't accept that? You've got a raised man. God's eternal Son, who is sitting on the throne, who's king over all. This gets to the heart of it. The same message 2,000 years later is preached to us. It's preached by me. This is what we're continuing to do in the church. This is the message that is shaking the world to this day. And if I'm pressed now, I have to admit the same guilt. You see where it's going now? You see where all preaching demands a response, because what it's doing is exposing the same guilt. I have to confess my sins put him there. I have to confess I'm guilty of murdering his son, whom God raised and is seated. What am I doing with that message? I'm either writing it off in my life, and it has no bearing on the ease of my life, and I'm standing in some kind of opposition to it, either silently or verbally, or it's really come to my heart. I'm convicted. My sins have caused this, and I see it. See again, there's not a neutral place here. You're in one place or the other today. You're either bowing the knee, and you looked at that time this morning where we read the law of God, and we came to the Lord, and we said, Lord, our sins have done this and caused this. Would you forgive us? And he announces, Jesus is raised from the dead for you, and you are taken by that. That has won your hearts.
Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org. Or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely, or call 888-504-8805, or send your donation via mail. Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.